This subject is something I've talked about with a number of people, and it's something that's a sobering subject in the sense that I want to think about it, and the answer to what it means in this particular verse is very relevant to, I think, what's going on today. Because there's a lot of opinions about what God wants us to do, what God doesn't want us to do, and in some ways everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. To some extent that's important, because you're supposed to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But the conclusions we come together, we can't all be right, right? Because our basis for truth is Scripture. And so before I start into the whole message, I want to point out foundation for what we all know and understand. Number one, that God is love. I mean, our God is a loving God. He cares about us. And those of you who have been here a long time, read the Bible, John 3:16 stands out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this is how much God loves us. Again, you guys know this. You've read it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we know God is love, and that his intention for us is all good. It's all good. It doesn't matter how good or bad we are. If we repent, things will turn out well, because that's what God's intention is. And furthermore, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, you can write this down or not, but it's essentially a reaffirmation of that. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to die. We're talking about eternally, because it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. He's talking about, doesn't want any of us to perish. I mean, even Christ died, so it's not a physical death, but an eternal death. But that all should come to repentance. So we have a loving God, a caring God, who's doing everything he can, in fact did, by giving his only begotten Son to die for us. So if we repent, our sins will be forgiven, and we'll be part of that group that receives eternal life. I want that to be the emphasis at the beginning, because what I'll get to is some more sobering scriptures. And there's two sets of scriptures that was sober for me when I first read it, gave me concern, but it made me pause to make sure I think of... Okay. It says in Hebrews 6, verse 4 to 6, and before I get going, we know that at the time the Bible was written, only the Old Testament was available to the New Testament church. Excuse me. In Hebrews 6, verse 4, and Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, those who learn about God, and have tasted the heavenly gift, it explains what that is, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for them who once know about this, have been given the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God. You read the Bible, you saw its positive desire for all of us, and the powers of the age to come, and that's the Holy Spirit, our ability to deal with Satan, our ability to think positively, our ability to show love and help. These are the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. That if they give all that up and they fall away, and it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Because why? Because they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, but put him to an open shame. What that means plainly is that to repent, we have to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So once we have repented and we accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, then we're at one with God. But if we turn back, we already had the sacrifice. We can't do it twice. Essentially, we're putting God to shame by doing that. So that's kind of a sobering set of scriptures to think about. But there's another one in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 to verse 22. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, you're in the world, you're doing bad things, you're being a horrible person, and then you learn Jesus. You know about Jesus. If they are again entangled in them, going back to the pollutions of the world, and overcome. See, we get tempted every day. Satan is, you know, is a roaring lion. He's the devil, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we're supposed to put the armor of God. If we're entangled again in them, in the pollutions of the world, and are overcome, doesn't mean sometimes we get caught and we have to get up and repent. It happens. God is loving and forgiving. But if we are overcome to the point we can't go back, it says the latter end is worse from them than the beginning.
What was the text for
this? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. And here it's how serious this is. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, better that they never knew about Christ, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So it's better if you never knew about God or Jesus Christ or the sacrifice than once you know it to turn away from it. And why? Because it's happened to them according to the true proverb, referring to the Old Testament, a dog returns to his own vomit. We have a dog that, you know, they throw up and they eat their own stuff. Or a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Essentially, you're cleansed by Christ. And then you say, you let it get to the point where you go, I don't want this anymore. You're worse off because you don't have that sacrifice anymore. So to me, those are two verses. Hebrews 6, we saw in Hebrews 6 and 2 Peter 2, something to think about. I don't dwell and sleep on it because I know Christ loves me and he's going to take care of me. But there is that warning there. But the one that really gets to me, because I think I know where he's going, but I have to study, and I'll continue to study. But the one verse is the one that not Paul wrote or Peter, but the one Christ wrote. And you've heard it before, but I don't think it's ever been an exposition giving on it. And that's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. And this is a continuation of the sermon, quote, Sermon on the Mount, even though it was not a Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon or a message to his disciples. It says in verse 21 of chapter 7 of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, we have sometimes altar calls, come to Jesus, come to, and they say you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, not every one of them that says that will enter into the kingdom. Okay, oh, really? Who can then? But he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. All right, that's fair enough, because we know that. But then we get to the point that gets me all a little worried. Many will say to me in that day, what's that day? That's right, the judgment. It won't be during the day he was in that day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, or curious, or God, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name, in the name of Jesus, because that's what he said, in my name, have cast out demons. They've cast them out. Now you go, wow. You've prophesied, you've cast them out, demons, and in your name have done many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. Because right now a lot of people are out into doing works for Jesus. I mean, a lot of churches are doing that. I mean, we should be doing that. But he's saying, not all of them who say this, well, let's continue, have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I'm going to tell them, that I never knew you. I don't know you. You go, what? Is my question. Depart from me. If you look up the Greek there, it says, get away from me. You that work iniquity. You who does work. So here are people doing good works, prophesying, or wonderful works. Wonderful meaning things that stand out to people. But then he's telling them, I don't know you. Now that bothers me more than the other two, because the other ones, you turn away from God, you expect that. But here, these are people, and the reason it bothers me more is, unlike those who have fallen away, we talked about in Hebrews 6 and Peter, this verse addresses another group. Number one, he's speaking to the disciples. So they're not individuals unfamiliar with Christ. These are people who said, I know God. I know Christ. I mean, I'm not making that. You read it. It says, they're even talking to him. They're not individuals unfamiliar with Christ. They know him. Number two, they're very confident in their relationship with God. Have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not? And third of all, the works that they're doing, you'd think, I mean, I would think, are indication of a strong relationship with Christ. Because if we're casting out demons and we're prophesying and doing wonderful works, which a lot of people like to do to show their relationship with God, yet Christ is calling them workers of iniquity and telling them to get away from him. To me, that's kind of sober and frightening. Now, let's be balanced here. I believe that if you're concerned about that God, you know you're doing the right thing overall. But this is not a opinion of Dennis Gonzalo or Aaron Baker or anybody or Miles or any. This is a Christ saying this. So I think it's quite important to know, what does he mean? Who is he talking about? So today I just want to go over that. This is kind of heavy in a way, but I think understanding this will help you understand how to look at the Bible more, on the New Testament in particular. So, first of all, before I get into all of it, we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not going to dictate to you how you live your life, or Aaron, or Heather, or they have to work that out, but they have to use the Scripture, because God knows what's in our hearts and in our minds. So that's kind of important. Second thing we have to know is, knowing what God is saying involves really studying, not just reading the Bible a minute or two a day. It involves actually studying it, understanding it correctly. There are some people who do what's called use proof text. They read part of the Bible, and they find a phrase that sounds good, and then they use that to support their beliefs. That's called a proof text. Instead of reading the whole Bible to get the real idea of what's being said, they take what's called proof text. I'm guilty of it because it proves what I wanted to say. But I'll give you an example of what I mean. If you go to the book of Proverbs, I don't have a scripture. I mean, I know it's there. I didn't write it down. Proverbs says, answer a fool according to his folly. I mean, if he's being an idiot, just answer that way, right? But then if you read further down in Proverbs, it says, answer a fool not according to his folly. So which is correct? They're actually both correct. But you have to study to know what is the distinction between the two. So just reading it is not good enough. I'm just telling you. Reading is, you've got to really study. Now, the well-known verse that we refer to a lot is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says study. If you look up the Greek, it says be diligent. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. So to be approved to God, you have to study or be diligent. Not read. Not read somebody else's. You study the Word and dig into it. Because you want to be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. And this is the key. Rightly dividing. The Greek is orthotomeo, dissecting, expounding correctly, rightly dividing the word, the logos of truth. So you read this, you look at it, and you go, what does that mean? Let me turn here to that verse. Let me turn over here. Let me ask whoever, you know, and let me look at it again. By doing that, you're getting more of an idea what the intention of a verse is. Some don't do that. They like to listen to a favorite video of somebody or scripture. But so they're telling, letting people tell them what to think. No, you're on your own in the sense that you've got to study. Now the Holy Spirit will guide you. Studying will guide you. But in the end, this is your manual. Right? Yes. Yes. Good. That's good.
Are you saying that you shouldn't do that?
No. I'm saying this, whatever you hear or read or talk to some, you verify that it's in here. Right. Well, that's what we're supposed to do.
Study.
Yeah.
Well, there's a scripture about iron sharpening iron, so obviously we're going to.
I mean, I could be wrong because I'm convicted, but then when we talk, we go, oh, maybe I didn't quite have that quite interpretation of it. The important thing is you're studying diligently, trying to prove it.
There's a lot of times now when I listen to messages, and the message over all must be fine, but there's statements within the message that are 100% wrong. And it's like, I want to dive into the radio or the message. Or
absolutely, the, yes.
I wish I had a line of communication with that speaker and say, wait a second, you can't say that. That goes against.
And that's very important, because as I mentioned, almost every time I have a 24/7 Christian radio station, and when I can, I listen to it. And some things are so wonderful, and you feel like, I should be in that church. But then they say something, and I go, whoa, wait a minute, that's not right. But anyway, so you get the idea. Now, I'll give you an example. Everything that scripture that you observe that might be miraculous, you have to have a scriptural backing for it as much as possible. I'll give you an example. You brought up Cornelius, right? Now, as you know the story, he had this dream and said, go get Peter. And he said, he'll tell you what to do. And Peter had this dream about the unclean animals coming up and down, and Peter was told to go eat. And he goes, no, I've never eaten unclean animals. And he was wondering what that was, and the people came to him and says, hey, Cornelius sent for you because God said, come and get Peter. So Peter went there. And then as Peter was preaching to them, something unusual happened. The Holy Spirit fell on them, as if to saying, you got it right, Peter. But this is kind of interesting. If you go to Acts 11:16, Peter said, this is amazing. Now, how did he prove that this is the right thing? It's a godly thing, not an adversary who's tricking you. Because sometimes answered prayers could be the wrong thing that you should be doing. I'm just telling you that because a lot of people say, well, God answered my prayer. God opened this door. Well, are you sure God opened that door? You have to be sure. But Acts 11:16, it says here, when that happened, the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles, right? And then Acts 11:16, then I remembered, he knows his word, the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He goes, got it. And then see that the whole, so he put scripture and put what happened together, and he goes, that confirms it. Now, in another one, which is similar, it seems like this issue with Gentiles came up. It was this thing about circumcision, where some Jews were saying, oh, you got to be circumcised. And so there was this big controversy with Paul and Barnabas, and they went to the council in Jerusalem and talked to the apostles, and they made a decision that the Gentiles, not the Jews still had to be circumcised. That's something people misunderstand. But the Gentiles didn't have to. And so in making that decision, if we go to Acts 15:14, I'll give you an example how what you experience has to, at some point, to be confirmed, especially if it's a major thing, by what's in the Bible. So Acts 15, this is James, who's considered like the head, the brother of the Lord. So if I go to James 14, so they said, we don't have to the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. And verse 14 of Acts 15. It says, Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of him a people for his name. Oh, so the people, the Gentiles are going to be called. And with this, the words of the prophet agree. So, there, see, before, you know, in rabbinic Judaism, the Jews couldn't mix with the Gentiles. They were not called. But Peter was saying, hey, my experience is the Gentiles are going to, and which I'm lucky, I mean, happy about, being a Gentile here. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. It says here, as it is written in verse 16, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. So, in spite of the miracles, in spite of what the testimony of the apostles, they went to the scripture. It says, where is that? Show me that. Instead of just saying, oh, well, you know, God's talking to me. You know, that's kind of a common thing. The Holy Spirit's moving me. God is making me do these things. God doesn't make us do things that are stupid. He doesn't. He gives us the wisdom to study His Word, and based on that, we make good decisions. I mean, didn't Christ say, before you do something, you're supposed to count the cost? I mean, that's kind of practical. And some people don't. It's like saying, you know, Jeff has mentioned, oh, God wants me to have this car. Do you have a job? No. Well, but I just feel it. Or God wants me to do this or go there. Well, what is the proof? Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes you do get moved to do things. But He's not going to do things that are way out of the scripture. So anyway, so this is kind of an important part to study. Be diligent. Look at what's in the Bible. Then the other one that causes a whole bunch of problems is a man named Paul. He wrote some things that drive everybody crazy. You've got two camps. Those who are saying, see, the law is done away. And the other side who says, no, that's not what he really says. So you kind of do a lot of fancy footwork trying to explain it. But Peter warned him. He's talking to Gentiles who know about the word. So this is the warning, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. This is from the New Revised Standard Version. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It says, therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, he had some things occurring that were going on, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish. This asking that us to be pure. Of course, Christ helps us be that way. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The reason you're not being whopped right now because of the bad things you're doing is because God is patient. He wants us to get to the point where we feel the weight of our transgression, and He wants us to repent. And then he goes into what Paul, something about Paul. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Now Paul, as you know, spent 3 years in Arabia with Christ. He claims to be there and was taught by Christ. And then verse 16 of 2 Peter 3, speaking of this as he does in all his letters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. No kidding. You read Paul, there's some things hard to understand, which the ignorant, you get that? The ignorant, the Greek is amathis, or unlearned, ignorant people. It's not ignorant of how to make food, or ignorant on how to build a house. Ignorant of, what do you think it means? Of the Word of God. Ignorant. It's called him ignorant. How can you be ignorant? Ignorant means you don't know. You don't study. So you go by what other people say, what your opinion is. More than, because it's hard. I'm telling you right now, she gets very frustrated when I'm preparing a message because I dig into it and it takes a lot of time. It's kind of stressful, let's put it that way. But in a good way. Because you don't want to preach something that's wrong, because God warns about teachers who preach things that are wrong. So anyway, hard to understand, which is the ignorant and the unstable. What the Greek is asterictus. That means unfixed, vacillating. You know, I don't know. What do you believe? I don't know. Maybe I think this is what it says. You know, I'm not so sure. And it says, so let me read the whole thing. Speaking of this, as he does in all these letters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant, the people who don't study, the unlearned, and the unstable, those who aren't sure about their beliefs, twist, you know, a cap you twist, to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, since you are forewarned, beware that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless. If you look up the Greek word, it's athesmos, lawless, by implication, criminal or wicked. So, if you're not careful, you can be twisted, you can twist God's word, or Paul's words, and get carried away with the error of the lawless. See the word lawless? That means they don't believe in the law, or they think some things in the law don't apply, and they get twisted, and lose your own stability. But, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Yeah, go ahead. Sure. Yes, yes.
So I take that in, and up comes Ephesians 4:14.
Yep.
We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, and people's trickery by their craftiness, and deceived and deceived.
That's one verse that ties in directly to that. And the thing that's important to understand, God says the church of God is going to be a small group. It's not going to be a huge group. Not many wise men are called. I mean, that's verses you read yourself. I don't make that up. So, I think one reason it's hard to be close to God and to study is it takes time. You have to put some things aside to do it. And, you know, the easy way out is not to study. It got more important things to do. And I can say that too. So anyway, so we've got two warnings here. One is to study, to rightly divide the word of truth. And the other is to be careful about people who say don't do this or don't do that because the law is done away. That is kind of a critical. But in the end, each of us, have to make our own decision. I'm just bringing this up so my job's done, so to speak. But of course, there's that verse that says, take heed you stand lest you fall. I could say all this and then fall. So I have to, it's not only you, I have to be careful. Whoever comes and teaches. So let's go on now to finish. Sure.
Different for everybody, but my mom, she studied the Bible almost all day. And
she read or studied?
Well, she read it and she studied it too. Right. And I'm going, oh wow. And I can't do that. What
do you mean by you?
I can't study all day.
Well,
I've got other things to do too.
Work.
So how?
Take care of kids.
What is your opinion as far as what it means in there to study it?
You know what? You're not going to like my answer. My answer is between you and God.
Yeah.
You know your time. You know what you've got to do. Nobody can tell you that. Some of you say you got to study the Bible an hour. Well, maybe you're retired and you had nothing else to do. Maybe you should study a couple hours. There's some people who are serving and maybe study less. It's the result, growing in grace and knowledge. Some people have a harder time studying. It's just like school, you know. So you have to put more time in certain subjects. If you say, and you say you love God and you want to study hard, some people have a difficult time with their attention span. And maybe you do less, but it's between you and God doing the best you can. So whoever tells you this is the exact formula, I wouldn't listen to them from that respect, that particular kind.
I try to do it in the morning and the afternoon.
Whatever works best for you.
Sometimes it doesn't
you just ask, I'll just mention this. You got a list of how many hours in the day that you're awake? Just weigh it against what you do the rest of the time. I mean, if you're watching TV for 8 hours and studying the Bible for 10 minutes, you go, wait a minute. There's not, I'm not saying you shouldn't watch TV. You know what I mean? There's a balance in all these things. Go ahead.
I'm shocked at how much time I used to waste by not reading God's Word or studying. And I wouldn't say that, at least the way I define the word study, I don't feel like I do a lot of that. What I do a lot of is reading His Word or hearing His Word. So I spend a lot of time in the car. And whenever I'm in the car, almost always, I have an audio Bible going. And the other thing I've done since 2010 is I've had a goal of reading through the Bible once every year. And I'm now slightly ahead of that schedule, and because of in a sense taking advantage of opportunity, I believe I'm now on my 10th time through the Bible, and that floors me from the standpoint. In 2009, if you would have given me the assignment to read the Bible once through, which I'd never done before that, it just seemed overwhelming. And now, when I get in the car, I almost don't want to be without it. Every now and then, there's something going on when, you know, I don't get the opportunity to turn it on. And just simply reading through the Bible, you know, where a group of scripture is at, I start memorizing that. Okay, this, I know. I don't remember the exact chapter and verse, but I know it's in early Matthew. Christ is talking about this, so I can narrow it right down if need be. Or little things like I just shared with the Bible Hub. I remember a key phrase, but I think if we just look at our time throughout the day, and are we really using the best of it? You know, if we spend an hour every day doing crosswords or word searches or something like that, could we also be listening, you know, while we do that?
And
you what?
Hours in the crossword.
Oh.
She's kind of multi. She's got kids and she does. Yeah. Well, I think the thing important is you don't measure yourself against
somebody else. I mean, she's got two kids. She's married. She's got a husband to take care of. She has to take care of herself. She's got things she wants to do. So it depends. The key really is not. Somebody can say I put a lot of hours, but they know squat because you know what? They're not studying right. There's purposeful studying. You know what you need to know. Again, if I can say this with 100% certainty. If you pray to God and you say, you know, I really want to study the most optimal time, please lead me and show me how. I can't give that to you. He has to do that. And I think, but then once you do that, don't doubt. But you can, sometimes we can doubt ourselves, but sometimes we can prove whether we're doing it or not. For example, you all know I'm into like photography. I could like spend maybe 24/7 studying. But that's not, you got to say what's important up to a point. Then there's the other one who's very impractical. All I do is read my Bible. Well, how do you eat? Are you going to sleep? Are you going to take a shower? I mean, it can be ridiculous. But the point is, just study. That's really the point here. It's not rules or regulations. It's building your, Jeff talked about building your relationship with God. And you can tell if that's being built because God says, you know, I told Jeremiah 9:20, let not a man glory in his wisdom or his might, or let him glory in this, that he knows me, that I am a God who exercises loving kindness, righteousness, and judgment, for in these I delight. So can you say that? I'm not saying you, but I'm saying, can we say that?
Well, on a different note, I personally think it would be probably wrong to spend every waking hour of the day spending time studying your Bible, because to what point and purpose is studying your Bible?
Right, you can't.
You're not
applying it.
If you're just spending the whole time developing yourself by reading the Bible, then, I mean, through your knowledge, then what does that do for
yes,
anyone else
right.
in the world, or God's purpose, or God's plan?
Well, scripture.
God's plan is for you to just study the Bible.
Right.
Study, that's, share.
Sure. Well, a verse that applies to that is, show me your faith by, show me your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's got to be applied.
It's got to be a balance.
Yeah, it's got to be a balance. You can't just, that's when people say, well, is this now spiritual? No, no, it's spiritual and physical. If I say to my wife, I love you, but I don't do squat about it. Oh, it's in my heart. Yeah, you don't do anything.
I mean, did he say, if you love me, read my Bible?
Is that keep my commandments? That's right.
And
good
what
point.
Else?
I don't know. What else?
Feed my sheep.
Yeah, you have that too.
Well, it says study to show yourself approved, not only to God and Christ, but also to others that you are on a solid foundation.
Well, it says be ready to give an answer.
Right, that you're not just
right,
talking
right.
off the top of your head, that what you're showing is that your foundation is God's
yes.
word.
Yeah, and sheep too is, I mean, these are your sheep right here. I mean, if you're a family, your first sheep are your kids. I mean, oh wow, it's a tiger. Jeremiah 9:23-24. So, you know, some of you have been here long term where a minister served the congregation and fed the sheep, but they didn't feed their own family. You've heard of many stories like that. They don't even teach their own kids. So that's, but anyway, let me go. I don't want to belabor this. I want to get to the answer. Okay. Now, what does God mean about when Christ said, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity? And I'm trying to think through this. Now, this is not meant to be the definitive answer, but something for you guys to think about. Maybe you think about it. You can tell me what you think later on as you study it. So in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 1, These are the words of the Lord. The Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab. So this was the words he was going to give to them. And verse 14, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, and so forth. But verse 18 of Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, I'm thinking this is sort of an inkling of what that might be that Christ was referring to, you workers of iniquity. It says, so that there may not, once Moses gave them this, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Something, yeah. He's saying, you got to follow God. But this is kind of interesting, verse 19. So it may not happen. So this doesn't happen. When he hears the word of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Meaning, they hear all these words of God, but they don't all do them because they don't think they have to do it. And they figured, I'll be okay. I mean, when he hears the word of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. Even though I do what I want to do and don't listen to what God says, I'll be okay. Because God is, what, understanding, willing, he loves me. This is a warning here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, the Old Testament. It reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You can write it down or look it up. I'm not trying to hold you down with all these scriptures, but it reminds me of this verse. It says in verse 1, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly that in the latter times, whatever latter times means, could be the end of the world, but it speaks to me now, some shall depart from the faith. It said some people will, giving heed to seducing spirits, hearing things from other people that aren't scriptural. Again, I'm not saying other people don't have good truth. I'm just saying they're not scriptural. And the doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, and this is the key here, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared means to cauterize, by implication to render insensitive. What does that mean? That means you read it, you don't do it. You read it, you don't do it. You read it, you don't do it. Pretty soon, you don't even
You don't even think about it. Because why? Your conscience has been seared. Or if you do something bad enough times and repeatedly, God's saying, repent, repent, and you don't, pretty soon it goes to one ear, out the other. You know, I just find, because of all the floods happening, occurring, you hear this in the news, they go announce, go flee, right? If you're in North Carolina, go. Some people are not. The story, you know, which is kind of supposed to be a joke, but it's still applicable. They get announced to flee. They pray to God, protect us from the storm. Well, they're told to flee. They don't. God will protect me. And then the storm starts to come, and people are knocking on the door, saying, go flee. And they go, oh, God will protect me. Pretty soon the flood is going up first floor. You probably heard the story. I'm just repeating it for effect. And they still haven't fled. The boat comes, get on, and they don't want, and they go all up to the roof, and a helicopter tries to get them. They say, God is going to protect me. Well, to make a long story short, this individual perishes, and he's very upset with God, and said, God, I've been praying for you to protect me. Well, I sent the announcement, I sent the police, I sent the boat, and I sent the helicopter. You didn't go. Well, that's kind of like, God is, there's the warnings are here. You know, we either heed it. If we heed it, then our conscience, if we don't heed it, our conscience gets sensitized to it. It's not going to work anymore. So that's one possible thing that might be an issue. You know, you hear it enough times that you think you're close to God, when really you've been all this time violating, but you've been so cauterized, your conscience is so seared that you forget. You haven't been really doing what he says. And you've been warned enough times. So now, let's go to the background. And this should go fairly quickly, because Matthew 7, 21, 23, if you look at it, goes back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in verse 5. And it talks about Jesus seeing the multitudes, and he goes up to the mountain and starts to preach. But interesting, people think it's called the Sermon on the Mount, but actually it's his disciples. And if you read it, it says he sits down. He's not up. Some of you saw Life of Brian, and people saying, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, cheesemakers, the cheesemakers. I mean, because it doesn't make sense for, you know, they don't have any amplification there. But there might be places where there might be some good amplification. But here he's sitting down talking to them, right? And now what I'm going to tell you has helped me immensely in my reading of the New Testament. You can study these and you can verify it. It's up to you. But I'm going to summarize, because what we read after, I think it'll tell us and give us an explanation of everything else we're going to read from now on. I learned about this, and I listened to Ron Dart, and there's this book called Judaism When Christianity Began. The Old Testament in Hebrew, in the Jews, it's called the Tanakh. It's the first word of the Hebrew letter of each of the traditional subdivisions. The Torah, that's the T. It's the teaching, the first five books of Moses. You know that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then that's the Torah. And then Nevi'im, the prophets, N-E-V-I-I-M. And the Ketuvim, the writings. So you put together all of that, T, little A, capital N, Nevi'im, and little A and the K. So that's the written word. They went, and Moses went up, and he was given this. Now, what's interesting, and I didn't know this, that the Jews have a tradition where they believe God gave Moses two Torahs. The written, and then the oral, meaning oral. And that oral was supposed to be received, passed on to Joshua, and then received and passed on. And so the reason for this oral Torah was to explain the written. For example, the written Torah says, you shall not work on the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean? Can't you set up chairs? That's work. Can you make food? So they start
expressing their opinion on what it is. And then they express that opinion about that specific verse into give it to somebody else, down to the centuries. At some point, somebody starts to write what this oral Torah is. And they wrote it down, and then when they wrote it down, it was very minimal in the information. So they got this written, the oral Torah. And they called that the Mishnah. It's a record of what was said verbally. Okay? But then people thought, there's not enough in that Mishnah. Let's expound on it. Talk some more about this. And this is very important, because then when you read the other verses, it'll make some sense to you. It's called the Gemara. So the Mishnah is oral, explaining what was written. And then Gemara is explaining what was written in the Mishnah, and that was the Gemara. This whole thing called Mishnah and Gemara is called the Talmud. If you hear that word, Talmud. So the Talmud is a combination, a compilation of everything written, of everything that was recorded of what was said about the written one that was given to Moses by God. So what's that got to do with anything? Well, this is called the practice of receiving and passing on. That's where they talk about, you know, can't walk a mile. Why? That wasn't from the scripture. That was somebody made up. Or you can't do this. Now, this is where it becomes interesting. These are called the traditions. It's called the traditions of the elders, traditions of the fathers. And so when Jesus Christ started hearing these things, and we'll go through an example, he was getting pretty upset. He goes, that's not what I wrote. Because these oral Torah became more important to the Jews almost than the written one. So they were the authority on this. And you'll see why this is important. And Jesus was going against that. What he was doing, he was building a church where the traditions were being built by his apostles. You've got Luke, you know, James, John. They started writing this, and that's what we go by. We don't go by the rabbinic Judaistic traditions. And as we read here, you'll see where it says some things. So now that you understand that, there's two Torah. So when you read it, when they talk about the law of Moses or the Torah or the law, they may not be talking about the written one. So now let's go through that. I'll jump to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. You've read this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. It says, think not that I am come to destroy, demolish the law. Why is he even asking? Why is he even saying that? Because he's talking about demolishing the law. But what law is he talking about? Is he talking about the law he gave to Moses? No, it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets or the prophets. Remember? The law. I'm not coming to destroy the Torah or the Nevi'im. I'm not coming to destroy that. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's to magnify. Some people say fulfill means to complete. No, that means, so now we can murder, because he already completed. All right. For verily I say unto you, notice there's going to be two tills. Huh? Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass. Now, think about that. What is he saying? One jot or tittle. What is a jot or tittle? It's something you write with. So it's written. He said, I'm not replacing the written Torah. And it says, not one jot or tittle of what is written. Not the oral Talmud or Gemara or Mishnah. Because that's what the rabbinic tradition is. So when he says jot or tittle, he's talking about something written. He said, I'm not abolishing any of that. So it shall in no ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Till all. So there's two. Till heaven, earth pass. That means disappear. So this is a typical thing you say. You see the heaven and earth? It's still there. So it can't be. Till all be fulfilled. Now, some people, I've actually heard someone says, well, fulfilled means Christ died. No, it says still what was written in the law and the prophets. Christ hasn't arrived. Zechariah 14 verse 1 says Christ is going to arrive. So it's not fulfilled yet. Heaven and earth is still here. So he's trying to make a point. Nothing that's written. Not the oral. Now, the reason this is important, when you read Galatians and all that, it talks about traditions and moons and Sabbaths and all that. It's talking about the oral one. Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, the least of the Torah, written, not the oral, and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So if you find yourself teaching something about the written that it's been done away, because Christ just said, we read it, hasn't been done away with. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, we're talking about teaching not the oral, not the Talmud, or the Mishnah, or the Gemara, but the written law. Okay? For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. People have said something about, oh, we're now into this, it's spiritual now. It's not the physical. Well, what he's saying is, to the Pharisees, you got to do better than the Pharisees, because they were keeping it. But you know, like murder, right? You shall not kill. But it says, if you hate your brother, he's fulfilling. He said, no, there's more to that. If you steal, that's bad. But if you think about stealing, that's worse. So you got the spiritual and the physical. And this is based on the written. Is that making sense? He's talking about written. He said, I'm not getting rid of what I wrote and gave to Moses. I'm trying to get rid of the misconceptions, these traditions that the rabbis have been written for centuries about what I really mean. Because frankly, God didn't say what does work mean. Right? You shall not work. I think that's where you're working out your old salvation. You go think about that. You read and study what does that mean. Because you can't say, well, I didn't know work meant whatever. You know, it's whatever you come up in your relationship with God. Because God's not out to get us from the beginning. He loves us. So if he knows we're doing what's right to the best of our ability, then that's important. No. So let's go a little bit further. Now, I'm just trying to illustrate this a little more. Verse chapter 15 now, verse 1 of Matthew. We're getting to the end of this. Then came to Jesus the scribes and the Pharisees. This is chapter 15, verse 1. Which were in Jerusalem saying, now this is the scribes and Pharisees asking Jesus this. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? This is the written one. I mean the spoken one. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Where is that in the Bible? Now, you should do it, you know, to be clean, because it does talk about washing in the sacrifices. You wash your hands. But the Pharisees were using that to put down the disciples. Did Jesus even answer it? No, he didn't even answer it. But he answered them. He said to them, I'm going to ask you this question. Why do you transgress the commandments, the written word of God, by your tradition? So when you see, so he was all about getting that tradition out of there, and Jesus was building his own tradition, and we have the epistles and all that. So that's an example of it. So if you start reading, think about that. And then here's an example. For God commands, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he that curses a father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, remember, he says God commanded. This was written. Honor your father and your mother. That's written, right? And don't curse your father or your mother. That's written. But then he says here, but you say, whoever shall say to his father and his mother, it is a gift or honorarium, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, and don't honor your father and your mother or his mother or his mother, he shall be free. This was the deal. They're supposed to offer stuff to God, but they're also supposed to take care of their mother and father. Well, the rabbinic tradition was, well, if it's for God, then you don't have to give it to your parents. So you kind of don't have that obligation. But here he's saying, verse 6, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. That means you don't have to do it. Thus you have made the commandment of God non-effect. I told you to honor your father and your mother and not to curse them and to help them. I mean, other verses talk about that. But you are saying, because it's for God, God's talking about God. He said, you're saying it's for me. But by doing that, you're making the commandment of God to honor your father and mother no effect. By your tradition. It's your tradition, not my tradition. So the written word, and it says here, you know, verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people draw near unto me with their mouth. Oh, I love Jesus. I love to do the things. I want to do the things he wants. And honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I mean, you'd like to help your parents, but this people didn't want to because they said, well, I'm giving it to God. But in vain, now this is where it comes, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So this oral Torah, the spoken, God said, that's a bunch of baloney. That's not what I'm talking about. All right? So let's keep going and conclude. In verse, we started with Matthew 7:21, where I talked about, in verse 21 to 23, where we talked about, what does this mean? It says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father, of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will come to me and say to the Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in your name? We've told some good stuff. And in your name have cast out demons. That which to me is awesome that you could do that. And thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You depart from me, you that work iniquity. And if you look up the word work, it is called ergazomai, meaning a task, meaning engaged in, committed to. Mean you're working at it. And it says in the word iniquity, it means wickedness, transgressor of the law, unrighteousness. So somehow what Christ is talking to are people who think because of whether it's traditions or their lack of study or their lack of commitment and relationship with God, have got their minds here with the hot iron where they think they're doing God's work. I mean, they're doing wonderful works. They're casting it. But God is saying, that's not where I'm at. That's where you're at. Get away from me. So, my question is for you guys to just think about, how does that apply to you in your mind? Because I think, again, trying to remind you, God loves us. God is going to forgive us for the things sins we commit. He's loving. He's forgiving. He wants everyone to be saved. But here, he's a little bit ticked. He's saying, depart from me. That's not like the Jesus that some people think. Because they are working iniquity and they don't even seem to know that. Now, the key here is to have some sensitivity to what God is saying. But let me give you an example now of how twisted this can be. And then I'm concluding. This is my conclusion. The Ten Commandments. So let's run an exercise. This would be a quick exercise. Would God say to you, you know, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me, right? So would Christ say to you, Linda, depart from me, because you've been putting God number one in your life. Depart from me. Would he say that? Of course not. But if you weren't putting him number one, he would say, I'll use somebody else, Dennis. Because you have not been putting me number one, depart from me. I can see that. But I can't see him saying, you're putting... I love you. You're putting, she's so sweet, and so is my little one. Anyway, so let's go to the next one. It says, would he say to someone, you have not made idols and worship them, therefore depart from me? Of course he's not going to say that. But if he says, he's not going to say it either if, would he say it if you were making idols and worshiping it? Yeah, okay. Number three. Let's see. Depart from me, Forrest, because you have not taken my name in vain. You go, wait a minute. I didn't take your name in vain. Yeah, you're right. But if you took his name in vain, then I could see where I'm saying that, right? If you say, you keep cussing away at God and you go, that's not going to, he's not going to be upset. He loves me. I don't know. You decide. Now, how about the Sabbath? If someone says, I've been keeping the Sabbath as best as I can, and say, well, God say, depart from me. You've been keeping the Sabbath. I don't like you. Well, I mean, that's kind of ridiculous to think about. I'm speaking as a fool, as Paul says. But if someone says, well, you know, I read Paul, and he said, don't keep the Sabbath. I can do whatever I want. Is it possible that maybe he might say, well, maybe you didn't have it quite right? He might. I'm giving you an exercise here. Same way with honoring your parents. We read something over that. Because you honored your father and your mother, you are in trouble, buddy. Or because you murdered, because you committed adultery. I think you're getting the point I'm making here. If you take each of these verses and says, would Christ say, I never knew you, depart from me, if you workers of iniquity, if you're doing it? Go all the way down to murdering or stealing or bearing false witness or coveting. If you do all those things, then maybe we need to be careful. So, in summary, when Christ talked about this Matthew 7:21-23, and he says, I will profess unto them I never knew you, he was talking about the law that wasn't observed in the proper way. So the God who loves us and cares about us will do everything he can to bring us home, because he says his calling is without repentance. He wants us there. But it's up to us to do our studying, to do our drawing close to him, to bring that relationship so that we, you know, and communicating and multitudes of counselors, so iron sharpening iron, so that when we come to God, he won't be saying, depart from me, you that work in me. Because I guarantee you, the only surprise that will be here will be those who have been ignoring God all their life. Because God's not going to go, you did your best? Sorry, you're not going to make it. That I don't want you to get that impression. I'm saying this is a culmination of behavior that's been ongoing for a long time. A neglect of God, a neglect of relationship, neglect of studying. It's not like out of the blue. God's not going to do that. I don't believe so. Because he's loving, he's caring. So let's heed that warning. And maybe the next time when we have a discussion, you can come up with maybe some thoughts. Again, this is not the definitive answer, but I think it's one possibility. So, any comments?
Yeah.
Go ahead. I'm done.
So he starts out with, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, and then in verse 22, he qualifies that with, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, as if that's the first time they've done it. And you brought up earlier that we need to have a relationship with God, and it has to be two-way. It's not a case where we're just talking to him. It has to be a case where we learn to listen to him and know his voice. And then we're, on a regular basis, we're asking him questions. What is it you would have me do today? So that we can make sure we're doing his work and not someone else's. Knowing that, they said, did we not prophesy in your name? Well, where'd the prophecy come from? If they weren't talking to him, could it have come from another spirit? And it can. We can prescribe it to God, But there's a lot of verses that warn us about about false prophecy or false prophets, you know. Then he talks, they talk about doing the deeds of power in your name. Again, where did that power come from? Not necessarily. He doesn't say that. He didn't say he gave them the power. You know, Satan can put us in positions where something can happen that appears as if we had power. And he just simply says here, you prescribed that the power came from me.
Well, sticking to Scripture, again, I'm going to stick to Scripture. Christ could have said, no, you didn't do that. He didn't deny it. He said, yeah, you were, the way I read it, he said, they prophesied, they did wonderful works. And he said, he didn't say, you're wrong. So this is what I'm going by, what verse. Christ, they could have recorded a denial, but Christ didn't deny all that. He said, yeah, you're doing all that. But, so anyway, that's just one perspective. So let's think about that.